an honor and a pleasure to be before God's people and see you guys out there. I have one quick announcement before we move on. Everyone look back. You see Manny back there? Manny, wave your hand. Manny has been serving for over how many years back in the sound? 25 years. So, as you know, he has retired, and he is going to be now passing the torch on to other people in the sound booth. So, you know, just make sure as you walk by, say thank you. He's still serving as a deacon, still serving in the church, but he's passing the torch on. So please be sure to say thank you to him. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Manny. Well, in light of today's message, I want you to read Isaiah 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Encourage you to be in prayer. And last but not least, I encourage you to be sharing the gospel with just one person. Just one. There's a ton of items out when you go in the foyer you can see and hand out. Because by the way, sharing the gospel, it's wonderful if you can say it. That's the ideal. Like, that's what we want. But you know what? That's not the way everyone works. So you can give something to somebody. You can mail something. You can bring someone to church, and it's still sharing the gospel. And that's the goal, is to share it. We share it in different means. It's a wonder to do it through your mouth, and you all can. Just know that. God will use you. He used a donkey. He will use you. He uses me. I mean, look at me. Who knows what I am? And God uses me. So he will use you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for all that you have done. You are truly an amazing God, far beyond anything we can comprehend. And the fact that you just give blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace to a bunch of sinners as us, the fact that you have us gather in a room, we're all from different backgrounds, and we all have our different views and opinions and different ways of going about things, but the one thing we can unite around is your Son and how he has set us free. Lord, thank you for that wonder. And now we ask that you convict us of our sins that we have hidden in our life, that we may not know that we're doing or that we're holding on and trying to justify, wherever it may be. Help us to lay them down at the cross and remind us that we have been truly forgiven. We have been set free. We have the wonder of your blessing. We specifically have you, and that is the wonder of it all. You love us as your children, all through faith in your Son, because he did it all for us. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to look at one of the most profound truths of the Bible. I mean, there's lots of truths, but this one is really profound. And it's a truth that we kind of all just treat too often as common and sadly not really that interesting. It is a truth of the Christian faith that we really probably don't spend too much time thinking on because it seems not to have that much practical application in our life. You know, with all of our problems that we face day to day. But really, this truth that it's revealed in the first part of verse 14, that's our text that we're going to look at, is one of the most profound truths of the Christian faith that really has deep impact on our daily life before God. For without this truth, there really would be no Christian faith. And the truth that we're going to focus on is, as our title says, the wonder of the incarnation of Christ. For too often, we're sadly not very awed by Jesus and his incarnation, but we should be. I mean, we're awed by everything else in this world. We should really be awed by him. See, Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done is monumental. He's unordinary. He's really unexpected. He's someone that we are called to ponder over and over again. Spend our life learning about him, centering all that we are to go deeper into the truth of who he is and what he has done. I mean, by default, Jesus Christ's very existence is one that is meant to draw you in a relationship with him so that you can know him better. I mean, that's why he exists. To have a relationship with. He's just that amazing that no matter how much time you spend pursuing knowledge of him, it's never a waste. You can waste time on everything else, and sadly we do, doing this. sad that y'all know what this means, because this is weird. Like, what am I doing? But we know what we're doing. You can waste time on everything else, but never with him. Too often, an old phrase sums this up well. We tend to focus on seeking the gifts rather than focusing on seeking the giver. And who's the giver? It's Jesus. See, when we come to our Bible, for example, our goal should be to know Jesus more and not just try to look for a quick fix for our issues or problems. Like looking to the Bible to find a truth so we can spout out something to shut somebody up. Or going to the Bible to look for something to soothe ourselves that really, in the end, has nothing to do about learning about Jesus, our Savior, but rather has more to do with just some finding something practical, something right, so we can feel comfortable and justified in what we're doing. But it's not really about Jesus. It's just about feeling good. And that should not be. When we go to the Bible, it's to know our Jesus more, to see how he's greater than our issues, to see how he has defeated them all, to see how he's our comfort, to see how he is our love, to see how he is our joy. So let's go to our text then to know our Jesus more and dwell on his wonder. Because guess what? As a consequence, as you do that, you're going to be changed by him, as that song says that we just heard. So today we're just going to look at the first part of verse 14. Our author states this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Well, what we just read might seem just kind of like a common fact of the Christian faith. Faith, okay. Not that interesting, okay. Not relevant to our life. But that's so far from the truth, what we just read. Because really, when we read that and be like, okay, it just reveals how apathetic or really how callous we are to the Word of God. For what we just read is meant to make our minds twist, to make them bend, because everything the author just wrote is explosive. It goes against what this world is accustomed to. It's meant to be seemingly unbelievable. But it's the truth that sets us free. See, our author has already stated in chapter 1, he's spoken of this Word, right? Who he is. He's described him as the ultimate being. The Word who was in the beginning is before time. He's eternal. The Word was with God. It means he's never been without God. He's in the closest, deepest relationship with God, a joyous relationship. And the Word was God. The Word was and is the greatest being. For again, the Word is God. And as you see up here, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like, that is like, wow. You know, this Word, our author has already stated before, he's created everything. Right? He's created everything in the universe, all of it, all of creation. This Word is the majestic Word, who is the true God, the almighty, all-powerful one that has no end and has no beginning, who is in need of nothing, to which all of existence owes its existence to. This Word cannot be contained. This Word is completely other than creation. The Word who is not limited by time and space or matter, because again, the Word created time and space and matter. That didn't always exist. Time and space and matter owes its existence to this Word. And just to make this clear, this Word who is God is not physical at all. It's not made of matter. For God is not physical. He's omnipresent, meaning he's greater than physicality. He's infinite. You can't point to a place and say he's here, but not over here. He's beyond that. He's not physical. He's unlike anything we see or feel in creation. He is completely distinct from creation. And if I am losing you and you're having a hard time comprehending all this, what I'm saying, amen. That's the point. God, the Word, is so far beyond you and me that truly He is other, and your mind cannot fully comprehend Him. We need to be reminded of that, because sometimes we think we can fully grasp who God is. But understand, you can't. You can begin to know Him, but you will not fully comprehend Him. Your mind will break and should break because of God, because He's that great. The Word is that great. You and I, in regards to understanding how awesome God is, the Word is, think of it this way. It's like a gnat. You know those things you get caught when you're running into your mouth and you swallow the acid because you're running? Like, wah, wah. Right? A gnat. You don't even see it, and it goes in. And that's one way of gaining protein on the run, I guess, but oh, not my favorite. Anyways, it's like a gnat. We are like a gnat, right? Compared to a gnat. A gnat that's trying to understand and comprehend all of creation, the world and the great universe beyond. The gnat will know some things, but will never be able to comprehend all that there is. The world and the universe is so much bigger than the gnat. And that's what our author is trying to get at here when he speaks of the Word. The Word is this eternal, immortal, invisible, Alpha, Omega, all-powerful being that is so beyond anything we encounter here on earth. The Word, our author says, the Word became flesh. That, my friends, is the great mystery of Christ. The Almighty God became flesh. Now, I want to make something clear. Because the Word, that word flesh, is used a lot in the Bible. I want to make sure we're clear here. It has different meanings in different contexts. And generally, when you think of flesh, or you hear the word flesh, it means sin, fleshly desires of evil, sinful nature. And that's true, right? Don't give in to the flesh. But in another context, for example, like this one, the term flesh just means human nature. It's a crude way of our author speaking to us so we get what he's saying. It means this. All that makes the term flesh means just human nature. So all that makes up a human, you and me, we are humans. I hope you are. If you're not, then this is going to be weird. But we're humans. So flesh in this context means all that a human is as a creature that is completely distinct from God. You're not God, right? Yeah, I hope we all agree this, right? Okay, we're good. All right. You're human. You have limitations. We say we're only human. I can only do so much. Well, that's what our author is saying. The Word became human. Or put more bluntly, the all-powerful God, the Word, became a frail human. This means he felt all the emotions we feel. He learned with his limited mind as a human, and learned and felt with his limited heart like we do. He's human. He took on a human body that grew tired and felt pain, that grew old. And we know the end of the story, he also even died, felt death. Became flesh. Now, what must also be noted here when the Word became flesh? It must be understood that God then became truly human, which, right, we covered, but without any sinful nature. This was the distinction. So he had all of our limits, all of our frailty, our weakness, our perishability. As a human, the Word became flesh, but without sin. That's important, because he was to be our sacrifice for our sins. If he had sin, well, that's kind of pointless. So he had to be perfect with no sin to be our substitute. So he was everything a human is, but without sin. Now, another thing. By using this word, became, you can circle it, became, the word became flesh. It's important to note what that became means. It does not mean that the word was changed into a human as if he stopped being God. Stopped being the word. No. The word in this great mystery was both truly God and truly man at the same time. The same time. So put plainly, right, here's a practical level. All of existence still depended upon Jesus, still does, because he was truly God walking around on this earth. And yet at the same time, he lived as we lived, as a human that was limited and dependent. He was truly human. These two distinct natures, truly God, truly man, never overlapped, because if they did, then he couldn't be truly human, because his humanity would be like superpowers, like a mutant. But that's not the case. He was truly human. They were completely distinct and yet united in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, can I explain how he can be both truly man and truly God at the same time? Be infinite and all-powerful and yet at the same time be finite and weak? No, I can't. I can't. I can't explain the how. Nor does the Bible explain the how, but it does explain the what. What Jesus is, the truth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and how wondrous and truly amazing he is. So the question might be asked then, well, what does that have to do with you and I? Like, okay. Well, look at it this way. This shows that God does truly understand you. And it shows how far he will go to save you and understand you. It shows how far he will go to let you know that he cares for you. How's that? Well, not only did he create you, but he came down to our level and lived with all of our problems firsthand. You think you got problems? Well, guess what? So did he. He, as the old saying goes, he walked in your shoes. So that he can relate to you in all that you go through and that you could have a personal connection with him. And you could know that he understands you, you personally. He knows your heartaches. He knows your pain of your body breaking down. He knows your issues. He knows your heavy mind. He knows your feelings of abandonment. He knows your loneliness. He knows your discouragements. He knows your worries. He knows your limitation. He knows you. He knows you. He came to live life on this earth so he could tell you personally, that he knows. He knows it all. He knows what it's like to be you. You could say he has seen the world through your eyes. Not like a CEO who buys a homeless man a meal and then moves on and says, "I get you, my friend," and then drives off in his car. But as one who comes to a homeless man and says, "We're going to get through this together because I know exactly what you're going through personally, and I have all the answers you need personally, and I will gladly give them to you, and I will not leave you. Just trust me." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16 puts it this way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin, but he knows what it's like. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time in time of need. And oh, Lord, are we not always in need? Oh, how this is good news for us sinners. He knows exactly what tempts us and drags us down. He knows how, and he knows how to beat it all because he beat the temptation. He wasn't broken by it. He knows the full extent of what that temptation is. You and I don't because we give into it. We don't know how far it will go. He does, and he beat it. He's already won for us because he knows exactly what you're facing. He's been there, done that, and won. He knows your fear, and he knows that anger. He knows that worry. He knows it all without sin, but he knows it, and he knows how to defeat it. It's finished in him. I'm getting ahead of myself. Our author then adds, in verse 14, and dwelt among us, dwelt among us. Now, this is an interesting phrase because our author really wants us to understand that not only did the Word, Jesus Christ, walk upon the earth and have the wind blow across his face and the sun warm his skin and the dust of the earth get all over his feet. It was not that Jesus just showed up, but he dwelt among us. And it's that word dwelt, you could circle that one too if you like. It has some pretty significant meaning in relation to mankind, in which Jesus was now part of. That word dwelt could literally be translated as to make one's tent. Okay, who deals with tents anymore? Anybody here live in tents? I mean, maybe when you go camping. You're like, okay, what? Okay, who cares about tents? Well, this idea of a tent is our author's way of pointing out an extraordinary truth that we nowadays just take for granted, but we shouldn't. We should be humbled by it. See, what our author is saying by using this term, dwell, make one's tent, that is now through Jesus, this word that became flesh, that God now has come to live and interact with people. Kind of like he did in the Old Testament, when he occupied the tabernacle, this tent of meeting, which was an amazing sight. There was this tabernacle, this thing made, and it was in this tent. And there's a whole bunch of stuff we can go, but I'm just going to read you a verse that kind of explains it a little bit. Exodus 40, verse 34, verse through 35. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So under Moses, that was the way, that's Old Testament, Moses, the guy who parted the Red Sea, just in case, if you think Charles Heston, he has a movie. Just if you wonder who Moses is, just in case. It's not the most accurate, but it's a good film. But okay, anyways, who cares? Under Moses, that is the way people came and spoke with God. Through this tabernacle, by the tent of meeting, and you could only enter it, only certain people could enter it, only certain people could go in the tent of meeting and speak to God through this tabernacle at certain times. You couldn't do it all the time. But now, this word that became flesh, God has now made a more intimate and more personal way for mankind to speak with him. In a more open, public way that has never been done before. For God came publicly and openly for all mankind in Jesus Christ through the Word taking on flesh. You know what that means? That God now is fully approachable in Jesus. Unlike anything before, for he dwelt among us. There was no place that you had to go to know God. Rather, you just had to go to Jesus. Know who Jesus is and trust in him. And here's the wonder. Jesus came to us. He came with open arms and dwelt among sinners, amongst the unholy, the unjust, the wicked, the evil, the perverted, the lost. That's us, sinners. Jesus came to a people who wanted nothing to do with him. Or more theological terms, the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Christ and interacted and chased after sinners such as you and me. For he was not now in some place that was unapproachable anymore. But rather he came into the most approachable way that he could as one of us and lived among us. The incarnation, the word became flesh. This proves that God wants people to know him, and he revealed it to all publicly and ultimately on the cross. Isn't that something? God wants you to know him. This whole idea of dwelling among us means that God wants to have a relationship with you, not just some casual, stoic, standoffish relationship, but a real deep one-on-one relationship with you. Think of it. He became human to also have a human level relationship with you. Like right now, Jesus is up in heaven, hearing me speak about him, hearing us talk about him. He hears your prayers to him. He hears you speaking to him as a human. Like as a human. He's a human up there. Truly man, hearing your prayers as a human. He is also divine, but also human. And one day, you're going to see him face to face. One day. For truly, he is God, but he's also truly human. You cannot forget that. And he will talk to you like I am talking to you right now. And he will sit with you like you're sitting with the person next to you or across from you or in front of you right now. And he will look at you. I'm looking at you now. And he will say your name, waiting for a response back. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. There's a song that I really like that basically just says, I'm going to sit next to my Jesus and rest a little while. I'm just going to sit and rest. Now, how do I know this, that he's going to interact with us like this? Because of the incarnation. Because it says he dwelt among people, dwelt among us. That's what he did while he was on earth. He laughed with people. He spoke with people one-on-one. He ate with people. He hugged people. He was with people. Even though he was truly God, he was truly man and did things as a human with other humans. Being with humans means relating to us in a human way. For again, he was truly God, divine, and yet truly man. And though now he is in a new body that will never die again, right? He came back to life. And we too will get a new body like him one day. He still will be truly human like you and me. And do human things in heaven like you and me. His human nature never changes. His character never changes. It doesn't change towards those who have faith in him. Now that he's in heaven, that just doesn't go away. He will speak with us as his loved ones. And he's looking forward to seeing you face to face. So everything you read, right? So like everything you read in the Gospels and a little bit even to the book of Acts, the book of John, for example, that we're going over currently, that's how Jesus interacted with people. And guess what? He's still doing it now over you and I. He's up there knowing your name, looking at what you're doing. He's a personal Savior that cares about his people corporately and individually. He cares so much about you. And if you don't know him, oh, I pray that you come to know him today. He is such a good Savior. The incarnation is truly life-changing. It's a life-changing truth in which we live. Because we live with a personal Savior who's watching and involved with us in all of our life. We're never alone. He's going to talk about what you did. I don't know how that's going to happen. I mean, there's a lot of people up there. But it's going to happen. We're going to be with him for eternity, so he has a long time to talk with people. And on top of all this, it's also life-changing. Because think of it. This incarnation, right? That's the wonder of it. It shows like this closeness of interaction that we'll have. But it also, the incarnation is life-changing because we were doomed to our sins. And we're going to face eternal punishment. Think of it this way. As I said earlier, you know, God is an eternal God, right? He's eternal. No end, no beginning. Guess what? When you sin against an eternal God, guess what the punishment is? An eternal punishment. Eternal God, eternal punishment. And there was nothing that could quench or pay off our sins to God. What do you own that's eternal? Can you go to the bank and say, I would like an eternal, please? What eternal payment could you find? None. There is none. And God knew that. And out of love for us sinners, he sent his son, the eternal word, to save us humans. Only Jesus could face the eternal punishment that was supposed to be ours. Why? Because of the incarnation. He was truly man, so he could take our place as a finite man. And at the same time, quench the eternal punishment that we owe, because guess what? He was also truly God. He was eternal. He could fully represent us and at the same time pay for our sins fully because he was both truly God and truly man. The incarnation is such a wonderful doctrine of Christ. It's freeing. See, because if you have faith now, you believe in the incarnation, you believe that Jesus, you believe in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Christ now, guess what? Then that means you're completely free of your guilt, your sin, your failures, all before God. You're free. You're free. You wake up every day to the love of God over you. No matter how much you failed him the day before, you wake up to a God who wants to hear from you, even though you ignored him for most of the day. You wake up to a God who is with you in all that you do and will never forsake you, even though you forgot him at most of the time in your life yesterday. Jesus dwells with you personally through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's now very much part of your life, whether you realize it or not. He is there and wants, and he is there, and if you want to hear him speak to you, you just go to his word. It's all there. He is the word, and there is the word. And he speaks to us that way until we see him face to face. And here's the thing, the wonder of it all, even when, not if, when you fall into sin, he's still there with you, dwelling with you, and he will never leave you. He is there, ready to always speak to you, because even if you're in the middle of the most grotesque sin, Jesus is with you. He understands. He knows you are but dust. And he's ready to remind you that you are forgiven from that very sin that you're in the middle of. He's there to remind you that it holds no power over you, but he holds the power over you now. He's been there, and he's won. So you can just trust in him. He's exactly what you need. That's it. See, the incarnation, this word becoming flesh, means that you can fully rest in Christ by faith.
He has taken care of everything for you, and you need not to do anything but simply trust in him. He beat the odds. He beat the world. He's defeated the power of death and sin over you and me. The only requirement upon us is that we trust in him by faith, receiving what he has done for us all by faith. That's it. Amen. And he did it all through this incarnation. He was the God-man. You can rest in that. No matter what comes your way, Christ has made the way, all by faith in him alone. I'm going to go ahead and ask the deacons to come on up. We're going to pray. If you'd like to recommit your life, want to let the deacons know or someone know, and we'll let them know so we can pray for you. If you'd like to come to Christ for the first time, well, come to Christ and let us know. Pray with us so we can celebrate with you. Or if you just need someone to pray with, to be reminded of this amazing incarnation, the amazing Christ, come on over and pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. Truly, you are a mighty God, far beyond what we can know or imagine, but yet you allow us to know who you are, even if it's just a little. It's amazing. God, I pray we never treat the incarnation as common, but are always floored and awed by it. Lord, help us not to grow callous to your word. Help us to not grow apathetic to your word, but to understand there's power in your word. There's power in the gospel. Lord, for everyone here that is struggling with something, whether that's relational issues, pain, worry, fear, anger, if they're holding on to a grudge, God, go to them and say, let it go. Let it go, because it was handled by my son. Remind them. Remind them that your son lived in their shoes already and has won, and that they can know it's going to be okay, because all things now work for the good of those who love you. And Lord, I pray also too, if someone doesn't know you here today, that today be the day they make that decision to follow you. We pray this in your son's name.